Good morning. Welcome to 2012. I know it's our second service of 2012, but I was gone last week. So welcome to 2012. I'm excited. I don't know why. I don't know if Lexi snuck an extra shot in my drink this morning, Starbucks, that is. Usually mornings are not my best time. Maybe it's because we're starting a half an hour later. I don't know. I'm excited. I'm excited for 2012. I'm excited to be here with you. I'm excited to be able to share. And I'm excited, most importantly, though, for what God wants to do in us this year. And I just want to put that out there from the start, that my hope is that as a church, we can be expectant for what God's going to do in our lives as individuals, but then as a group, as a church, and in Marin, because there's always, God's always got a plan. And what we do doesn't alter that plan. And what happens to us doesn't alter it. It's how we respond to God. It's how we respond within the construct of where he's leading us in our obedience to him. And so as we look towards that, as we seek God and seek where he's leading us, we need to prepare ourselves. We need to be expectant. We need to be hungry. We need to be asking him for growth in our life, for more of him in our life, for more fruit in our life. Does that make sense? And so I just want to put that out there that we can't just wait for those things to come for us, come to us. And over the last couple of years, last 2 years really, in this body, we've seen a lot of attrition. We've seen a lot of people move to different areas of ministry. We've broken off a bunch of people, a bunch of families to go start a church in the city. And those are good things. It was a good way to lose people, if you will. And we may not have always seen it like that, but we can't measure our success as a church by the numbers. And we never will. We want more people to come. We want to see a church growing steadily, not just having other Christians come from other churches, other places, but because we're reaching the lost. Amen? And so I want to put that out there that, yes, we've seen attrition, but it was really growth, just not how we always view growth. But I strongly believe this year that we'll see growth as a church family. We'll see growth in numbers. And again, we won't measure our success by that. But it is exciting to think about. But that means we need to do our part. That means that we can't just let things come to us. But we need to have an ear for what God's saying. We need to have a willingness to obey God and what he's leading us in. Today I want to talk about exercise. I want to talk about what it means to exercise godliness. And so we're going to look at 1 Timothy 4. I think we'll just read the whole chapter. It's not too long, I promise. And then we'll focus on certain verses here in it. But Timothy was one of Paul's proteges, somebody that Paul invested heavily in. He was younger. He was Paul's son in the Lord, really. And so Paul's writing to him, and as we'll see, especially in this chapter, there's a progression where he's encouraging Timothy to firm up all the basics, all the core elements of his Christianity and of his preparation for ministry. And so it's a good chapter to read for us as Christians, as servants of God, and to make sure that we shore up our foundation. And so let's read that together. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that of which is to come. Verse 9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example of the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that you may progress, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time. Lord, we ask that you give us ears to hear, that you would give understanding. Lord, that you would speak to us this morning, that you would enrich our lives, that you would lead us, that you would make this a year that we can look back, that it would be a banner year for us as individuals and as a church. In Jesus' name, amen. So now we're going to go verse by verse. No. First five verses, Paul's making a claim against the religion of his time. And really, it's not too much different than today's day and age. He's making a statement against the Judaizers, those who would seek to project a form of religion, a form of spirituality, and call it Christian. And so it was, I'm kind of talking in broad terms because there were many different teachers and many different people who were leading Christians astray at the time. It sounds like a lot today. But so they would take elements of Christianity and co-opt them into their own religion and piece it together with what they thought was right. And if you talk to anyone today who's not a Christian, a lot of them will say, I live a good life and I follow a set of principles that I've made up myself. And in essence, they're making themselves their own God. And really, what kind of religion is that? They take something from Buddhism, they take a couple Christian principles, and they take a couple other Eastern philosophies, and they say, this is good, and I'm going to live a good life. But we'll come back to that in a second. So Paul's saying, reject those things. Invest yourself in good doctrine. Be wary of those that would come with a deceitful spirit, with a different spirit than that of the living God. In verse 6, he says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. And so he's saying, nourish yourself in the word, nourish yourself in the things that God's spoken to you, and take heed against these other things. Use that as your discernment. Use that to help you discern. The Summer Olympics are coming in 2012. I'm excited. It's fun to watch. It's in London this year. How many of you guys remember Michael Phelps from 2008? He could probably safely be considered one of the heroes of our time as far as sports are concerned, athletics. He's won 16 medals in the last two Summer Olympics, and as far as I know, he's going for some more this year. In 2008, he broke the record for most gold medals in a single Olympics. He's won 8 gold medals. I would give a lot just to win a half of one of those medals. It'd be kind of fun. 8 gold medals. But you got to imagine his training regimen. I read an article, and I don't know how accurate the article was, but speaking in generalities is probably true. So it said that he swims 80,000 meters a week in preparation for the Olympics. That comes to about 50 miles a week, 6 hours a day, 6 days a week. In order to get the energy to fulfill that regimen, he eats about 12,000 calories a day. I don't know how many eggs that is, but it's a lot. And so Paul is telling Timothy here, nourish yourself in the words of faith. Nourish yourself with good doctrine. And if we expect to be able to exercise as Christians in a proper manner, we need to make sure that we're nourishing ourselves in the Word of God, in the things that He's spoken to us. We need to firm up that foundation. In verse 7, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Here, Paul is reducing all those elaborate man-made self-righteous religions to old wives' fables. And we have to be careful, though, because there's some that sound Christian and we think might come from the Bible, but they aren't. And so to give you a few, think of a couple. I'm sure you can think of a couple that, I don't know if that's really in the Bible. How about God helps those who help themselves? Romans 5, that while we are still yet helpless, while we are still yet sinners, Christ died for us. We can't help ourselves out of sin. Only by the blood of Christ. How about, to thine own self be true? It's a Shakespearean eloquent quote, or to boil it down, we often say, follow your heart. I said that once to somebody I was talking to, a friend or something. I wanted to slap myself after I said it. It just came out. Because that's what you say when you don't know what to say about people who need direction. Don't say it, though. Jeremiah 17:9, our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Ouch. It's only by the blood of Christ that our hearts can be made clean, and by the Spirit of God speaking to our heart that we can be led in that way. And now these are smaller, boiled down examples, but you can imagine Paul saying, these people that are trying to lead the church astray, they're no better than any of these sayings. They may have an element of truth in them, but they neglect the Word of God. You see, it's a lot easier in some ways to follow a set of rules, to follow a set of principles. It doesn't take a lot of faith to take a list of things. Okay, I'm not going to eat that. I'm going to wake up at 7 o'clock. I'm going to read this philosophy each day. I'm going to memorize this positive affirmation, and that's going to make me a good person. You see, our Christian faith, yes, includes things that we do and don't do, but it's because of our heart and our love for God, not the other way around. We need to exercise ourselves toward godliness. See, when we get wrapped up in religion, and I need to do X, Y, and Z, it's putting the outward before the inward. But just like in exercise and athletics, when you want to strengthen, when you want to get better, when you want to increase your swimming time or your running time, your mile, you need to not just exercise your limbs, but your core, right? John? We have a personal trainer in the room. I feel the need that I should have studied a little bit more. But the core is essential to our physical body. I had surgery last year, about a year ago actually today, on my shoulder. And the months leading up to that surgery, they didn't have me strengthen my limbs. Even though, we all look at, who has the biggest bicep or the nicest forearm or the biggest chest or neck circumference or whatever it is. That really isn't a great measure of strength. Because you can have all that and you can be lopsided. And you can be setting yourself up for injury if you don't strengthen your core. And so when I was going in for surgery, they didn't have me do all these arm exercises. They had me strengthen my core to support my arm. Because your arm, your shoulder attaches all the way down your back. And most of your limbs are the same way, where there's attachments that run through much more of your body than you realize. And so when we focus on the outward things, when we focus, I'm going to be a good Christian by attending Sunday church every Sunday. I'm going to become a better Christian by getting there on time instead of 5 minutes late, which I do encourage you to do. But I'm going to read 3 verses a day, and then 3 verses in the morning, 3 verses at night. That doesn't make you a Christian, I'm sorry. That's doing this all day long, having a really big bicep, but having a really flabby stomach. And you're going to break, and you're going to hurt, and you're going to wonder why. You're saying, I'm working out. but you're not, or you're saying I'm doing the right things, but you're not investing in what you should. See, Michael Phelps, he swims and he swims and he swims, but that's not all he does. He does other cardio work. He does pull-ups with weighted, with vests, and many of us probably can't do a pull-up on our own or just by ourselves, let alone weighing ourselves down another 50 pounds. But he works not just on his limbs. He works more on his core than on his limbs. If you look at his body, he doesn't have these massive biceps or even the biggest shoulders, even though usually shoulders are what kind of defines a swimmer. If you didn't know his face, you'd look at him, and that's just a really skinny, lanky guy. He probably doesn't do any sports, maybe basketball, but who knows. But his core is so strong that it propels him through the water. I've totally lost my place. The second half of that verse, exercise yourself unto godliness. This word for exercise, and I got to be careful how I word everything here, but I want to put this example out there. The word for exercise comes from the Greek, and it means to exercise naked. And it also means to exercise vigorously. And if we're talking facts here, that's what they did. They would do the original Olympics, and many of the spectator sports were done in the nude. And I want to bring this out because we need to exercise godly. We need to exercise naked godliness. So what I mean by that is that we need to exercise unencumbered by the things of the world, unencumbered by sin. Chuck gave a message a couple months ago about Hebrews 12:1. Let's run the race with diligence. Let's lay aside every weight, every sin that so easily weighs us down. And so when we put these things out there, when we put these things that before, when we put these things before our core, we weigh ourselves down by them. It's not that they're bad, but we need to start inwardly. And so we're going to compare that to this next verse here in verse 8. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So he's not saying bodily exercise is wrong, but he's saying the benefits of bodily exercise in comparison to godly exercise, to exercising godliness, is small. Because godliness helps us now in our character, in our walk, and how we relate to others, and how we can share the gospel and build this kingdom. And it also is an investment in the future, in the life after, in eternity. Whereas bodily exercise, sorry, John, only helps us now. And it's not very lasting. If you stop working out, even if you worked out your whole life, within a few months, you're going to look like everybody else. Godliness, exercising godliness. That word there in verse 8, bodily exercise, is a different word than what Paul used in verse 7. It's the same root, but it has more of a connotation of regimen, of structure, of outward appearance, of aesthetics. And so if you put the two together, one is exercising naked godliness. It's vulnerable. It's allowing God, it's without pretense. Versus exercise that is mainly for the aesthetic, is mainly for the outside. Do you see that difference? So reject the profane, reject old wives' fables, the deception of our day, and exercise yourself toward godliness. That word profane there is interesting. It means that which is common, that which is walked all over every day. And he's saying that all these things that they're pushing you towards, and they're lying, and they're deceiving the church, and they're bringing, they're taking away believers. They're taking them away only to believe something that's common and profane and only good to be trod over and to be walked all over. And when we let our hearts be led astray by those things that sound good, really we're leading our hearts towards something that is only good just to be walked all over. For godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Godliness here, it's not righteousness. That's for two very different things. Righteousness, we've been made righteous by the work of Calvary. Godliness is a state of being, if you will. Tracing back the roots, it comes from a word for worship. And so it's a proper piety, it's a proper reverence, it's a proper understanding of what it means to live your life in worship to God. And so Paul's taking us through this progression. He's saying reject the philosophies, reject the deceitfulness of the world, exercise yourself, nourish yourself in the word and in the words of faith. Then exercise yourself unto godliness. And then do these things. So we'll come back. So when we exercise vanity, when we find ourselves being led astray, when we feel like we're far off, if you look at it, it's oftentimes because we want to fit in. If you look at trends, you look at fashions, you look at you needing the latest gadget, an iPhone or an iPad or the nicest sweater or the fall color or whatever it is, we try to blend in. And so as Christians, we've become very good at that as well with things that are Christian. And again, they're not necessarily bad, but when they don't have the substance to back it up, there's a fault line there. And so rather than doing our checklist and saying, I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to pray and I'm going to do this, we need to make sure that the inward is producing the outward. So that our right relationship with God, our right understanding of who He is, our heart nourished in the Word and in faith is producing the outward, is having us desire more of God, is having us desire more fellowship, is giving us a hunger for the Word, is giving us a hunger to spend time with God in prayer. Does that make sense? Again, they're not bad things, but we need to look at the why. We need to look at the how. Verse 9 through 11. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. So for the sake of godliness, for the sake of our mission as a Christian, we suffer reproach. We labor. The reading of the Word, the understanding of faith, the time spent in worship, the energy expensed in making sure to engage in good fellowship with Christians isn't always easy, but it is eternal. And we need to keep perspective as we go through 2012 that's the end goal, is to lift our Savior up, to put Him in right place in our hearts, to that He is our Savior, that He is our God, that He is our Lord, He is our Master. Verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And this is one verse that I've grew up memorizing, I've always turned to and loved, and it's not just talking to ministers, it's not just talking to young people, it's an example set for us. And so here, Paul's bringing it outward. So he's talked about the inward. He's talked about not allowing ourselves, our hearts to be deceived. He's talked about nourishing our bodies and exercising our core. And now he's saying, if you do this, it will produce this. And so it'll produce an example, a believer who's strong in these things, in word, and in how we speak, in our words, and if our conversation is foul or if it's edifying, if we build up or we break down. And we need to be wary of that. Out of the heart flows what we say. In conduct and how we carry ourselves and what we do, does our day-to-day life match up with what we profess as a Christian? In love for God, love for others, do we live out the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13? Do we have selfless love? Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, are we marked working in our lives? Faith, What's our commitment to Christ? Are we wavering? Are we unsure? Is our foundation set in purity, avoidance, a disdain even for sin? Sometimes we like to flirt with sin and entertain it and then go away and entertain it and then go away. But we need to turn our back on it completely. The word here, for example, so he's telling Timothy, be an example to the others. And I love this image because the word here, for example, it means the impression or the mark left after a blow or after an impression. So if I were to punch the wall and leave a hole in it, that's what it would be. So it's a visual of God's work and impression in our lives, and it's the result of that. So God's work on the inward man, leaving an impression on how our lives look on the outward. We can't do it on our own. We can't help ourselves. So as we exercise godliness and let the Spirit of God work in us, our lives will be exemplary in these things because they're results of what God's done in our lives. Verse 13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And I think that's more than verse 13. I think that's all the way to the end of the chapter. Paul gives a few more reminders. He says, you know, don't neglect the public reading of Scripture, which we do here every Sunday. Don't neglect exhortation or preaching. Don't neglect the teaching of right doctrine. So now we go from, in a way, it's a picture of our salvation, the rejection of the things of the world, the nourishment of our body, of our spiritual bodies to the Word and to faith, the godly exercising godliness, to the producing of these fruits of the Spirit, if you will, to now how we are able to interact with the world. So one, it's the evidence of our salvation, but it's also the opportunity for others' salvation when we carry out the reading of the Word, when we carry out exhortation or preaching, when we teach right doctrine. And so you see it come full circle. And again, this isn't just for Timothy as a leader, it's for Timothy as a believer, because he's to be the example to the believers. And that's anybody, any servant of God. And so whether we feel called to ministry or we feel called to a position or a title or whatever, it's everybody needs to be engaged in these things, because that's the mark of a strong Christian. And as a strong Christian, you're enabled to give opportunity for the lost to come to know Christ. It also says, don't neglect the gift that was given to you. Do we exercise the gifts there in us? Do we say, God, I want more of this. I want to be able to teach your word. I want to be able to share with my coworker. I want to have better understanding, better discernment. I want to have prophecy, or I want to see a vision. I want to see miracles. I want to be able to lead your people. I want to worship you in spirit and truth. Think about how much time maybe not all the time. Think about how much time, if we're serious about getting in shape or losing weight, how much time we look at counting calories and the hours we spend at the gym, the carefulness of what we eat, the driving 10 miles to get a healthy hamburger versus a non-healthy hamburger. I'm joking, sort of. But the time, the preparation, the care with which we do those things to give ourselves a healthier body. And we need to ask ourselves, do we put the same care, do we put the same energy, do we put the same even investment into our spiritual body, into exercising godliness? And if we're honest with ourselves, we probably don't. So in these last verses, Paul's tying everything together. He's saying, meditate on these things, value them, use them. And I love that last part. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And see, that's where my heart and how God's built me, but there's an element in it for everyone where if we carry the big picture, it's to promote the kingdom of God. It's so that others may be saved. So our life lived out as an example to the believers will also encourage and reach out and provoke conviction in the lost. And so as we look at church growth, as we look at furthering God's kingdom here in Mill Valley, we need to ask ourselves how, and ask ourselves why. We need to say, are we prepared? Are we exercising godliness? Michael Phelps, 8 gold medals. He got to 7, relatively speaking, easily. They were clear wins for the most part. I think Mark Spitz, another swimmer, set the record in the 70s. My history gets fuzzy, you know, before the 80s. Sorry. But the 2008 Olympics, if you looked at all the promotion, if you looked at all the hype, it was all about Michael Phelps. And when it got to that 8th last chance to win that medal, he gave everything he had. And if you, I remember so vividly, if you look at the slow motion, you look at that race, he was behind almost to the very end. And the only difference that was able to propel him from second to first and make that mark was an extra half stroke. They got toward the finish line, toward the wall, and he was neck and neck, but behind his competitor. And they got to a point where you could either choose to coast in because there wasn't enough room for a full stroke, or, like Michael Phelps did, you could take an extra half stroke, and that extra half stroke meant the difference in the race. We are running a race as Christians, and we are called to run that race with everything we have and run it to the finish line. I want to be able to say, to hear God say, well done, the good and faithful servant. I want to be able to say, as Paul said, you know, I've run my race, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. I want our church as a group to be able to say that we did that in Marin. But we need to take the race to the end. We need to exercise godliness so that we can carry out 7 marathons of races and get to that 8th one and give everything we have and still be at top form. And that requires conditioning. It requires strengthening our core. And then when we get to the end, when we get to where it's hard, when we get to where we're unsure, when we get to where we're in that no man's land, do we do that extra half step? Do we carry on or do we just coast? We put everything into that last half stroke. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ability to participate in building your kingdom. Father, we thank you that though it's not easy, you've given us the tools to not only succeed, but to be more than conquerors in this life. Father, to be examples of your workmanship, really. Father, we pray that as we look toward 2012, as we enter this new year, that we would be filled with expectancy. We'd be filled with hunger. Lord, that where we need direction, you would give us direction. Where we need hope, you'd give us confidence in you. Lord, where there are areas of our Christian foundation that we need to make sure, God, that you would highlight those. And God, give us the hunger to strengthen those areas. We want to be more like you. We want to be marked as believers. I encourage you, as we sing this last song, I encourage you to let God speak to your heart, just to respond on your own. Our God is a sovereign God. He is worthy. It's worth it to put everything we have into this life, into godliness. So I just encourage you to let the Lord speak to you as we close up. The elders and the deacons will be available to pray with you after the service. But let's just consecrate this time to letting God minister. In Jesus' name, amen.